Quieten down our hearts now as we prepare for God's word for today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace upon us, and we thank you for the words of Jesus. They continue to mean so much to us and to challenge us, even as we live our lives today, and surely his words are as relevant today to us than ever before. So, Lord, help us to understand your word now, so that we can practice it in our lives. Thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we go into chapter 6. And this part of chapter 6 covers 18 verses. So chapter 6 verses 1 to 18. So again, if I can get you to keep your finger on that passage, we will be going through Matthew's Gospel, about something that Jesus holds very dear, but which, of course, mankind has lost the meaning. Now, if I were to ask you to analyze this passage, verses 1 to 18, what would you say these two words to describe it? What would you use? So we can see from verses 1 to 4, it's about giving. Verses 5 to 15, it's about praying. And verses 16 to 18 is about fasting. And you realize straight away that Jesus is talking about one key aspect of a religious person's life. It is called the spiritual disciplines. And it is for everyone who thinks they know God, whichever God they believe in, they should have these so-called spiritual disciplines. But of course, if you look at this passage, there's actually one vital ingredient that's missing. And Jesus doesn't even mention it. Which spiritual discipline is missing from these qualities here? Can someone hazard a guess? This is the thing that pastors always ask you to do, all the time. But Jesus doesn't mention it. What is the thing that is missing from this spiritual discipline? So we got giving, praying, fasting. What is the most important thing? Anyone? Starts with W or B. Read the Bible, right? The pastors always ask you to do that, isn't it? Oh, I'm not doing a good job then. I always forget to remind you guys. So every week I should remind you, read the Bible, read the Bible. Or I should ask you, Daniel, what memory verse have you memorized this week? Maybe I should do that, right? Or Poron, what do you think of this verse? That will scare you guys. And, you know, we already have very few people. I think nobody will come after that, right? But perhaps the clue is that Jesus was actually referring to the Bible in the entire sermon. Just that he didn't make it explicit, because the whole point was they completely misunderstood the word of God, isn't it? They have misapplied the word of God. God's word encouraged them to do something. The commandments asked them to do something. The laws asked them to do something. But they have completely misapplied. And Jesus is coming now to rectify all the wrong things that they have read in the law, isn't it? And so he addresses these three qualities, these three spiritual disciplines. And why do we need to have spiritual disciplines? In any religion, we need that because we need to know more about what we believe. But for the Christian, we need spiritual disciplines because it is our new habit. You see, because we have come to the light, we have believed in God, and we do not know who God was previously. And we know God because of the Bible or through the testimony of someone else. And we have come to believe in God. We need to develop new habits. Our old habits have to be put away, and we have to take on new habits. previous habits, like we spend all our time playing Pokemon Go, maybe we should start to think of putting aside some time to reading God's Word. Things that were of great interest to you, whether it's computer games or going out with friends or whatever, maybe we should, as Christians now, as believers, we should develop new habits. Because we want to know who God is. We want to know what we believe, why we believe, and how to share our faith with others. You see, the problem with mankind is habits are not easy to develop. There's a Chinese saying, my mom always tells that to me, it takes 3 years to learn a good thing, a good habit. Maybe Karen can correct me, whatever the time of length of time is. But it takes 3 minutes or 3 hours to learn a bad one. This is the problem with us, isn't it? We have to really take time, dedication, discipline to develop the habits that help us to understand God better, to help us to know God better. Just like you would take time to know someone better, we have to have this discipline. But the more important thing, apart from our human endeavors, is that it is actually in our new DNA, it's in our psyche, it's in our body. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The Bible tells us that we are a new creation. We are new babies, just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And if we are born again and we are babies, we have a lot of growing up babies now. Do I still need to call them babies or pre-teenagers? But they have to learn things. And you look at some of the parents, they are as stern as ever, and that gives the kids, you know, they know what is right and what's wrong to do. But what about us as Christians? We have to learn what it means to follow Christ. It is in our DNA that we have to practice spiritual disciplines so that we can know God better. We need to realize that what we have learned in the past, all our skills, all our knowledge, does not help us in our new life in Christ. And so we need to exercise spiritual discipline. In Matthew 7:16, which we'll talk about soon, we need to practice spiritual discipline because we need to produce fruits. And Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus was observing a very fundamental law of nature. If it's a good tree, it has to bear good fruit because it's well nourished, it's well taken care of. But a bad tree is fighting for survival. It can't produce good fruit. So it's the same thing. If you are in Christ and you are a new creation in Christ, people will see the spiritual fruits in you. They will know whether you really believe in God or not. So are you a good tree or a bad tree? But talking about fruit, Galatians 5:22 also says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, if we do not exercise spiritual discipline in our lives, we will miss out on producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you look around you, at all the believers gathered here, do you see this spiritual fruit in people? Or at least the fruit is starting to develop. And so we come to the passage today. We know that Jesus is talking about giving. He's talking about fasting. He's talking about praying. But I wonder whether we have caught on what he's talking about. Because if we realize what it's all about, we should be paying more attention to it. So I wonder what your thinking is about. If I were to ask you, what do you think about giving? See, today we don't talk much about giving. Because it's well known that when a pastor starts talking about giving, half the church will leave. So I want my church to stay, because if it leaves, the other half will be zero. But here's what a Jewish person would do. And again, it is in reference to how a religious Jew would do during Jesus' day. It's been said that the Jewish person is the most charitable person on earth. Why? Because they have so many charities they have to support. It is not just a free will support. It is also a requisite support. Well, first of all, in the Bible that they know, they have to give 10% of their income to the synagogue. I wonder whether we even practice it today. When our parents give us some pocket money, do we put aside 10% of it for God's use? Or when you earn the money, do we, bargain with God, Lord, I really need all this money for that down payment for my house, or this and that? We do have a lot of things that we try to argue with God. But to the Jew, they don't have much choice. They will give 10% of their income to God. And not only that, there are many charities. And today, if you look around, if you are careful to observe, you will see there are many Jewish charities as well. And some of the biggest benefactors of these charities are Jewish people. And so when I announced earlier about Kenny's coming, I wonder whether we are already thinking about giving. But not only that, that we give joyfully, that we give sacrificially. Some people like to use the term, we give until it hurts. Now, I won't like to elaborate on that too much because it seems a bit self-serving. But it's true, sometimes we need to think about that parable of the widow's two copper coins. Because Jesus said all the rich people who came to give, they gave out their plenty. And so we do. When we give to God, it is, what we have to spare, we can give to God. But the widow who gave that two copper coins, she gave all she had. I wonder whether we have the attitude the same. And Jesus comes and challenges them about their giving. Because now, instead of giving to God joyfully, sacrificially, willingly, they give to God and they blow literally a trumpet, as in the passage today, to announce that they are doing a great thing. And yes, many people do give today out of that kind of thing to show that they are great people. That's why in some churches, when they give a big donation, they have a plaque on the wall listing who are the top donors. And in Malaysia, when we were at the PKKS charity, the biggest donors were actually non-Christians. One guy gave, I think, more than $1 million. One guy gave the land, which PKKS boy and girls homes are going to be built on. They are non-Christians. But they did say to the pastor, when you build it, make sure you put the plaque up there and whoever is the number one donor, I will beat that. That's literally what he said to the pastor. And that's fine, because we don't grumble about where the money is coming from as long as it helps other people. But the Bible here says that if you're a believer, you should think more about your relationship with God rather than trying to impress men. That is the most important thing. It is sad when we try to impress men in our giving. Or how about our fasting? In our LSG groups, we've been studying this. And the interesting observation about fasting, and I think most people get it quite incorrect, is that they think that fasting helps us to concentrate on God. Actually, it's further from the truth. Fasting makes you forget God because you are worried about your noisy stomach all the time. How can you think about God? But you see, why people fast is that they want to be in pain. They want to be suffering. And yet they make a conscious decision to follow God. That is why they will come out of that fasting experience a much more challenged person. Because you see, in our life, if we are living life normally, everything is very smooth sailing, or at least relatively smooth sailing. And we forget God. But by fasting, you take on an extra burden. And you rise again above that burden by fasting. And so you experience God in a different way. Because you say, look, I'm having all this pain. I'm having all this distraction. My mind is always looking towards the refrigerator. That roast chicken that I left in there, or that leftover pasta. But I still want to concentrate on God. That is why fasting is so powerful, because you have deliberately chosen to concentrate on God, even though it is tough. And again, what did the people do during Jesus' time? They missed it all completely. Because they fasted to show that they are very religious, that they are very pious, that they are very holy. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Don't show people you're fasting. Because you're doing it for God's sake. You're not doing it to show off to people. But I will leave praying till next week. Because you see, the praying that God teaches in Matthew chapter 6 here is maybe a bit different than how we've been accustomed. And the clue, if you are reading ahead, is how Jesus gives a commentary on his own Lord's Prayer. And so we always talk about the Lord's Prayer. And this was my first sermon to all of you more than 5 years ago. I don't think any of you remembered what I've spoken, which is good. So I can give you a better version next time. But the Lord's Prayer is there, but there is an emphasis. I wonder whether you noticed what emphasis was when Jesus spoke of that. So we'll leave prayer till next week. But one of the interesting things is this concept that Jesus employs, this second point I want to make here, is he's using this word secret. Now, I've done a lot of research about secrets this past week. And psychologists tell us the following reasons about secrets. There are five reasons, and Jesus gives us two more. You see, the first reason why we have secrets is that you don't want the world to see your weakness or your shame. In the Olympics, which I've been following, and I hope some of you have been following as well, because it's really interesting, a lot of the athletes which were competing, they actually hide a lot of their injuries or their problems from their opponents because they don't want the opponents to take advantage of their injuries so that they think that they're invincible. And that is also part of the psychology of winning, that you want to psych out your opponent. So when Usain Bolt was running, do you notice? He deliberately looked to the side and smiled at DeGrasse, which is the Canadian runner, to show him, I can do better than that. I'm just smiling at you. I'm not even huffing and puffing. And so he psyched out his opponents so that he can win the race. And he has done it so effectively. And so we have the same situation. We want to hide things. We have secrets because we don't want other people to see our weaknesses and or our shame. And that's true. But the second thing is that we have secrets is because we want to show people our best front. We want to build a reputation with people. We want people to think well of us. We want to influence other people. We want to be seen in the best light so that people will have a good opinion of us. Maybe we have an agenda that we want to push and we want to get something from some people. And so we need to people to think the best of us. And the third reason why we have secrets is perhaps this is the fear that you fear that when people know who the real you are, maybe people will not want to be your friend. So we want to put on a good front, to know, to show that we are always good, we are always well. But sometimes in a funny way, when we open up to other people, you might find that other people are willing to open up to you. When I was going through some problems early last year, I approached a few very senior people in the church for help. And I was shocked and surprised to hear they had similar problems. I would never have expected these people to have problems like me because they look so perfect. I wonder whether we realize that sometimes all of us, not just ourselves, are facing the same problem. And it was a well-known saying of Socrates. He said that if everybody in the village were to put all their problems in one pile and then come back again to select a problem to bear on themselves, it's very likely that they will pick back their own problems and walk away. Because our problems are always with us. And we do see that sometimes other people's problem is just a problem that we don't want to take on. So yes, so we have secrets because we can't cope with the world knowing who we are. But another reason why we have secrets is perhaps some truth we think are trivial enough. They're too small to tell other people. It's irrelevant. And maybe it's because we don't see that secret is important and that will affect our life. We may not get the whole picture of where we want to go or what we want to do. And we may neglect important things, things that need to be discussed, things that we need help. And so we neglect to tell other people about our secrets. But maybe that small thing that you left out, that small thing you have left as a secret, is the very vital thing that you need help on. And because we don't address that, we do not have a full experience of life. But the sad thing, of course, the last point about secrets is that they do keep people apart. And they keep people who care for us the most apart because we have secrets. When we are close to our loved ones, sometimes we have secrets because we don't want to confront the problem that is before us. Perhaps you see that there's no solution, or that the solution will take too much, we have to bear too much of cost for it, or there's too much pain to go through for the solution. And that's why things remain a secret. And so, if secrets are such a negative thing, why did Jesus use this concept of secret in his illustration about the spiritual disciplines? I wonder whether you've thought Why Jesus used that? So I'll give you 2 points. Why he has turned this concept of secret into a positive thing. The first thing, of course, is that your secrets may be safe with men, but they're utterly and completely open with God. Because secrets that you keep only work with people. They do not work with God. Because Jesus was trying to show the people that this is the power of God. And if you had to ask one question about how powerful God is, it is in this passage that we see God's power. Because men and women can only see the exterior, but God sees the inside. God sees your heart. That is the power of God that no one else has. And so Jesus illustrates and exemplifies this whole point about who God is. He is not your ordinary person. He will look past your external problems, your external features, your superficial charms, and even your facade. Right now, the news on TV last night said the median price of a 3-bedroom house in Sydney is now above $1 million. If you go and buy any 3-bedroom house in Sydney, it's above $1 million. So it's good to stay in Melbourne. Still can get cheap sales. But you see, when they go and inspect all these houses, that $1 million house in Sydney, as one guy said, this is not my dream house. It is my nightmare house. So much things to renovate. Everything is so old. I can tell you, when you see that picture in the news that night, you will realize that house needs a lot of renovation. But you see, after the renovation, after the nice facade, perhaps there might be still some problems with the house. A leaking plumbing, gutters, which is old fuel, things you can't see. And we are like that house. We may put on a great facade. We may be seen to be very valuable in the eyes of many people, but God sees it. He is the ultimate architect. He is the ultimate renovator. He knows every nook and cranny of the house, and he sees through all the rot that is in the house that we are in. As the psalmist says in Psalms 139 verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. We cannot hide from God. And God, and Jesus reaffirms this power of God. It is to remind people that when you exercise the spiritual disciplines, you need to acknowledge God's power. You need to realize again how powerful God is. And when you have the power of God in your lives, it will change your life. It will change the way you think. It will be the best renovation, if I can use the word, that you will ever have in your life. Because it will be a perfect renovation. But on the other hand, when Jesus looked at the people around him when he gave that sermon, in Matthew 23:27, he says later on, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. He condemned the religious people the most. And this is the challenge for us, isn't it? God hates hypocrisy. God hates people who are pretending to be who they are and they're not. This is the challenge for religious people. Don't come to church because your parents force you, your wife or your husband force you, or somebody else forced you. Come to church because you are willing and you want to learn something from God. Because God sees your heart. I cannot see your heart. I think it's great that you come to church because we need to fill up the seats. But I'm man. But God wants to see your heart, that you are willing to come because you think you will get to know Him a bit better. And also that you come to help others even less fortunate than yourselves. We are reminded, of course, about Revelation 3:16, another great 3:16 verse. For because you are neither hot nor cold, but are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, the Lord says. And none can illustrate this better than the Chinese people. You know, during the SARS epidemic, special signs had to be put up on the walls, on the streets. Because the traditional Chinese person is very fond of spitting on the streets. And worst of all, that sound they make before they spit, it's, you instantly recognize that disgusting habit. And so to stop the habit of SARS, they had to put up all these signs on the streets and everywhere. Said, do not spit. And for, I think the Chinese people were like, you know, really tough. What do I do? I can't do. I can't spit. So this is the thing. But you see, if that's such a disgusting thing, this is the sound that God wants you to hear in your mind when you're not walking with Him, when you're not being upfront with Him, when you're putting on the facade, that fake front. He will make that noise to spit you out of His mouth. So we have to be careful. We have to be aware that God knows who we are and how our heart is. He searches the deepest part of our hearts. He knows our deepest dreams, what we hope for, the things that we long for the most. Some people will long for a big house, a big car, a fast car, and it has to be red. But God knows why we want it. Maybe some of them want it for good reason, but others just to show off to other people. If so, we have to re-examine ourselves. But also, talking about fakeness, I've compiled, because, you know, people are asking me, where are your jokes today? So I'll compile some joke pictures. So here are some things that are fake. Next. So, you know, when you get married, and you can't go to Egypt and Paris at the same time, you go to this place and you can get two for the price of one. So, and you know, both are not in Egypt or Paris either. Next one. And if you like to be on a warship, you can go to this place and you can take a picture in a sailor's uniform and you can climb out that platform there, which is on land. It's not sea. Next one. And this is a snow ski field and in the middle of Saudi Arabia or UAE or something. But the best one I like, if you go to Ephesus, remember Ephesus where Timothy was based, you can buy all these genuine fake watches. Guaranteed to be fake. Absolutely nothing original here. You can find this in Turkey. So these are the things that people do. And they take pride in it to be a fake. But before God's eyes, He will not tolerate it. He will spit it out. And so the challenge to us, brothers and sisters, is that God is looking for genuine followers. He's looking for transparent followers. Why you're doing all these spiritual disciplines? Why you come to LSG, or you pray, or you give, or you serve God singing here or sitting down there? is that your heart is ready to serve God willingly. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, all our things that we do on earth, even though they are earthly things, they do carry a spiritual connotation. It carries a spiritual weight. It carries a spiritual effect. How are we investing our lives today in the things that we do on earth? Are we doing it in spirit, in reverence to God? And also, are we doing it in truth? And not in falseness, not in fakeness. If God is God, we must give him all the glory. We cannot hide from him. This is the power of God. If you could ask one thing, today's lesson shows us that God's power is so much more powerful than us. We may be able to launch atom bombs at other people. We could destroy the world. But we cannot understand the human heart. This is the problem of mankind today. And we need to be prepared to meet God on that day when we will have no more excuses to explain why we have not done this or we have not done that or to regret what we should have done. Because now is the time and the opportunity for us to be truthful to God, to say, look, God, I have nothing good in me. Help me in my time of trouble. Help me not to put on a front that I'm a good person when I'm not, that I need help. And if we are willing to do that in our spiritual disciplines, I believe that God will meet us. He is ready to meet us because he has told us this 2,000 years ago and his words are relevant today. But the last point I want to share with you is that unlike earthly secrets, spiritual secrets gives you incredible strength. You see, one more secret that's important is that during the wars, every country has developed some secret weapon of one kind or the other. Germany certainly developed a few secret weapons. They developed a concept of war during World War II called Blitzkrieg. Daniel knows what that means, but basically it just means lightning. Is it Krieg, lightning or something? Blitz is like fast or lightning fast. You see, the Germans learned from their mistake. During World War I, when it was called Sitzkrieg, it was sitting down and fighting a war. Everyone was stuck behind the trenches. And they know that they didn't want the stalemate that they encountered during World War I. So they developed the Blitzkrieg, that they use overwhelming force to break through the opponent's front so that they can win the war. And they had also other secret weapons. Do you know some of the Nazis' secret weapons? Anyone? Anyone heard of the V2? V stands for vengeance. So it's a vengeance tool, which was actually a rocket. The Germans were the first to use rockets in war. And they launched these bombs, which was manless. That means they didn't need someone on top of it. And they would cut out when they have reached London. And the bombs would fall freely and just bomb indiscriminately London to scare the people, to cause the morale of the people to fall. But of course, they also developed a super cannon that was so long that if launched, they could launch a shell from France to hit England. That was how powerful that super cannon was. You see, every country that wants to win a war needs to develop secret weapons. But how about us as Christians? Do we build up our secret weapons? Do we build up the secret weapons that God has given to us? Even talking about World War II, in Singapore, the British had a secret weapon too, right? Do you know what was the British secret weapon against the Japanese? They had this super cannon that could blast any warship. Unfortunately, the cannon was facing up to the sea, and the Japanese came through the back door through Malaya. And so the cannon was sitting there totally useless. It couldn't fire on the Japanese. That's unfortunate that the secret weapon was not put to good use. But perhaps we can learn from that too, because you see, God wants us to live a victorious life. He wants to equip us to live this life with passion, with productivity, and with good purpose. And yet we fail to make use of God's secret weapons. Because when we don't practice and we don't exercise the spiritual disciplines that God has given us, whether it's reading God's word, in giving willingly and sacrificially, in praying, in fasting, we lack the power to win over the enemy. So how is your spiritual discipline? Are you using God's secret weapons? And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray in secret. When you give, make sure your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand is doing. When you fast, wash your face so people don't even know that you're fasting. These are your secret weapons. These are the things that give you strength. A strength to fight another day. To be strong in this world when there are pressures and problems that's pressing us in each and every day. We need to exercise God's spiritual disciplines so that we can be successful in this life and even in the next life as well. So we saw the story of Chloe Esposito. She won that event. And she has shared it was tough. She was in training more than 4 years ago since the London Olympics. And that's why she won gold. I wonder whether we will win gold too, our spiritual goal when we meet God. Or have we been too lax? Have we not been exercising our spiritual disciplines? Because if that's so, we will not only miss the goal, we may miss out completely on any medal at all. You see, she did all her training in secret. Nobody knows, nobody cares. We didn't even know her name until today. But from today, everyone knows her name. The incredible thing that she has done. I wonder whether that applies to us when we are constantly exercising our spiritual disciplines. And that day will come when suddenly you are called to perform, and you will perform because you are ready. But if you are not ready, you will miss out on God's Olympics. We will miss out on God's blessings, and we will certainly miss out on the full potential that God wants us to have. So, brothers and sisters, have a plan how you want to read God's word. How you want to meditate on His word. What is your prayer plan? How do you pray? Have you found out what you should do? As someone said, a week without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. This is the thing about prayer. It is the power to connect with God. Or a plan for giving. Maybe we didn't have a plan to support other people. Maybe that is something we need to think about. How we should give sacrificially so that others may live. We need to stretch our faith because our faith is weak. We need to know how to fast so that we can reconnect with God regularly. So can you see what Jesus has done in today's passage? He's made use of something negative, a secret, and he's turned it into something positive. Because you see, secrets can be positive too. The world's secrets want to tear us down. They want to sap our energy. They want to absorb all the strength that we have. But when you have a secret with God, you will gain strength. You will be able to run. You will be able to walk. You will be able to live this life on this earth with power and with strength. It helps us. It focuses us. It strengthens us. It enables us. It guides us and it protects us. This is the secret of God if we choose to develop it and to grow it. So don't pretend about what you're not. Don't be a fake. Don't hide. God sees all. So be frank about it. And you will find that by opening up to God, you will live a full life. We need to rely on God's weapons so that we will win that spiritual goal. And that's the thing that we need to learn today, to challenge us. And that's why Jesus had to remind those religious Jews on that day 2,000 years ago, don't muck around. Don't be a fake. Get real with God, and He will show you the way. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace upon us. And we thank You for Jesus to remind us why we should have spiritual disciplines. And yet we may have sidetracked ourselves, we've gone off the track, and we thought that by earning favor before men, we have got our priorities right. But Lord, we know the most important thing is always to obey You, to love You, to grow in You, and then the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be evident. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. This is the thing that helps us and guides us in our daily lives and help us to grow our secret strength in You. Give us Your power today through Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.